message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, today I'm giving my final sermon on my four-part series on 1 Peter. And if you did miss any of the other ones, take advantage of those sermons in the back and also the ones you can find on our webpage. But with that said, today's sermon will be the same as the first three sermons in this sense. And that is that I will not be able to give a detailed explanation of every verse, obviously. So instead, once again, I will focus on the primary themes, and then I will show you how this Word of God applies to our lives today. I will begin with 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Now, you can look around at that section in your bulletin if you like. In this section, Peter teaches us Christians that we should not be surprised when we have suffering and trials in this world. Apparently, some of the Christians in Peter's time were surprised that they were suffering. Apparently, they had the mistaken notion that trusting in Jesus would result in a life free of pain and suffering, and that instead they would have health and wealth and prosperity. But you know, we Christians in America today can also fall prey to this false gospel. You know, the idea that Jesus is some kind of genie in a bottle who exists merely to make our worldly wishes come true. We must repent of this sinful notion of what it means to be a Christian. In contrast, listen to what Peter writes. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you might be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Now, if we want to understand what Peter means by these words, I need to spend a little time explaining the reasons that we may suffer in this world. First, the first kind of suffering comes as a direct result of sinful choices that we make. Let's face it, we've all experienced this kind of suffering. You know, we say and we do something that we know is wrong, and then we end up eventually suffering the consequences. Now, obviously, we should do our best to avoid that kind of suffering because God doesn't want us to do the bad things that lead to that suffering in the first place. That's why Peter writes this. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Now, of course, we can repent of any sins that we've done, and we can know that we are completely forgiven through faith in Christ. But this side of heaven, we must still suffer the consequences of our sinful deeds and words. Now, that takes us to the second kind of suffering we experience. The second kind of suffering comes into our lives simply because we are sinners who live in a sinful world. The pain, the stress, the tragedy, and the loss, ultimately death itself, this is all part of life in a world that has been broken by our sin against God. Therefore, some of the suffering we face is not necessarily a consequence of a particular sin that we've done, but instead, sometimes we suffer simply because that's the way life is in a world that is broken. Every single one of us, sooner or later, to a greater or lesser degree, we will face some kind of suffering in this life. But God allows this only because He is using that suffering to actually strengthen our faith in Him and to remind us that this world is not our home. Finally, the third kind of suffering that we face is unique to those who trust in Jesus as their Savior. This suffering is unique to those who strive to live according to the will of Jesus. Simply put, Sometimes we Christians will suffer precisely because we speak and live for Jesus. For instance, throughout history, Christians at various times and places have suffered persecution for their faith in Christ. Now, even though we have freedom of religion in America, the fact is we are beginning to see that a faithful Christian witness is not always well received in our culture. For example, a Christian youth might be made fun of at school because she goes to church and attempts to avoid the sinful lifestyles of her non-Christian peers. Or maybe there's a Christian man who is passed over for a promotion at work because he's not willing to get involved in certain unethical business practices. Or maybe there's a Christian congregation that is being slandered by some in their community because that congregation strives to teach the Scriptures faithfully. I can give you other examples, but of course things could be worse than this. For instance, did you know that there are Christians right now in the Sudan who are losing their homes and even their lives simply because they trust in Christ and strive to live for Him? Now, when we Christians suffer in this life, here's what the devil would like us to say. He'd like us to say, "That's it. I'm tired of being a Christian. It's just not worth it. Life would be far easier if I would just deny Christ and blend in with the world." But my friends, God uses Peter to rescue us from this evil temptation. That's why Peter says, "If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." You see, we need to remember what we were saved from. We need to remember whose we are. We have been saved from sin, from death, and from eternal hell. And we have been saved from that by nothing less than Jesus' suffering and death for us. So if we suffer because we belong to Jesus, we can rejoice. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what he says. "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." Now, those words of Paul remind me of what Peter wrote earlier in chapter 1 of this book. Speaking of the trials that we suffer for Christ's name, Peter writes this: "These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Now, having said all that, I want you to understand something. Peter does not mean that we should actually look for ways to suffer in this life. No, God gives us suffering when and where it pleases Him. We don't have to go looking for it. Nor is Peter saying that it's wrong for us to enjoy the times of joy and peace and prosperity that God does mercifully give to us. We can enjoy these things. That's not wrong. Instead, what Peter is saying is this: when God does choose to bring suffering into our lives, He will then use that suffering to help us mature in our faith so that we will cling to Christ and His promises all the more. In fact, that is what Peter means when he says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." Now, when Peter uses that word judgment, he does not mean that God hates you or that He's punishing you. Instead, the Greek word that Peter uses for judgment actually means that God is going to use your trials to strengthen your faith in Jesus to allow you to be a witness for him in the midst of your suffering. But Peter adds these sobering words. Peter says, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, what will happen to those who don't take their sin seriously and see no need for Jesus in their life? Well, simply put, we should not envy the unbelievers of this world. We might be tempted to envy them because it seems as though they get to live as they please and do what they want, and they don't seem to suffer as much as we do. But we need to understand something. If they are not being disciplined by God, that means they are outside of his family and not his children. I want you to listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Listen closely. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. If you are not disciplined, then you are not true sons. Did you hear that? Those who deny their sin, those who reject Christ, they will not be receiving the loving discipline of God in this life. But sadly, they will have to face God's wrath on the final day. So it's no wonder that Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us. We need to pray for the unbelievers who persecute us, because unless they repent and trust in Jesus, they have no hope. So we should not envy them. Therefore, if you suffer in some way because you trust in Jesus, if you suffer because you are trying to live as his child, then remember these comforting words of Peter. He says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do what is good. Well, now we're ready for the next section, which is 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through the first half of verse 5. Now, in these verses, Peter first gives instructions to pastors who have been called to teach God's people and lead them by their example. And then in the same way, Peter instructs young people to be submissive to their pastors' faithful teaching and godly example. Now, allow me to unpack these teachings here a bit. First of all, regarding pastors. And so these words are speaking especially to me, but you need to hear them too so you know what God's word says about how I'm supposed to serve you. Now, basically, Peter makes 3 points about pastors. First, men should serve as pastors because we want to, and not because we're forced to do it. In other words, our motivation should flow from Christ's love, and not from a sense of guilt or fear. And I'll tell you right now, the only thing that gives me strength to be a faithful pastor is Christ's love for me. Without that, I would certainly fail, and I would certainly have given up a long time ago. That leads to the second point. Peter says that pastors should not be greedy for money, but eager to serve. Simply put, even though Scripture clearly teaches that pastors should earn their living from their full-time ministry, nevertheless, getting rich should not be our motivation for entering the ministry. Now, there's 2 reasons for that. One obvious reason is that pastors should not be greedy for money, because if that's the case, then we're being selfish. And if we're being selfish, then we're not going to find ourselves being a servant of people as God wants us to be. But there's even another reason why pastors should not be focused on money, and that is this. If we're focused on money, then it can be very easy for us to be tempted to say what people want to hear, as long as they're willing to compensate us accordingly. The Apostle Paul actually warns about this. He says, in the latter days, there will be people who will gather around themselves, preachers, who will say what their itching ears want to hear. And to encourage these pastors to do that, they will pay them accordingly. Sadly, there are pastors around the world who are saying what people want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Yeah. And these pastors are being paid lots of money to do it. Peter is warning against that temptation here. He is teaching me that even though I can be very thankful for the way that God uses you to provide for me and my family, even though I can be thankful for what God does through you to bless us financially and take care of our needs, nevertheless, that should have nothing to do with what I preach. I need to be faithful to God's word and say what you need to hear, regardless of what that means for me financially. In other words, if you decide to take away everything you're paying me because I'm preaching the truth, then I need to continue to preach the truth and trust that God will care for me nevertheless. Now, of course, I firmly believe that you would never do that, because I know that you are sincere Christians who want to hear the truth of God's word. The point I'm making is this. Peter here is teaching me that even though God uses you to care for me and my family, I need to be faithful to God's word and let Him handle how He's going to take care of me. That leads to the third point. Peter says that we pastors should not lord it over God's people, but be examples to you. In other words, being a pastor is not having power and authority and being a control freak. Instead, being a pastor is about being a servant. Now, granted, pastors do have authority. My authority is to preach God's word faithfully. And if people step out of line and are straying from God's word, I can affirmatively call them to repentance in Christ's name. But I do that as a loving servant, preaching God's word as a servant. What Peter is warning against here, however, is a temptation for pastors to use their authority to actually manipulate people, to control them, and to get them to do things their way. In contrast, the authority God has given me is to serve you with His word so that you will do things God's way. So I do have an authority, but it's an authority to be your servant by lovingly and faithfully proclaiming God's word to you. Now, having said all that, I must confess that as I read this job description for pastors, it makes me very, very humble. And the reason for that is, I'm no better than any of you. I'm a sinner too. Only by the grace of God can I be the kind of pastor that He wants me to be for you. The fact is, I will sin, and I will make mistakes. I will need God's forgiveness, and I will need your forgiveness. Therefore, I ask you to keep me in your prayers so that I might be the kind of pastor that God wants me to be for you. Now, in the same way, Peter goes on to write, "Young men, be submissive to those who are older." Now, here is a good example of where I don't like the English translation in our bulletin, and I'll give you two reasons. First, that phrase, young men, in the Greek, actually refers to young people in general, both male and female. So it should actually read young people. Second, the words those who are older, it actually translates just one Greek word. It's the Greek word presbyteros. And that word is actually used to refer to pastors. So he's not talking about older people in general. He is talking about those who have been placed in positions of authority, the pastors who are called to proclaim God's word to the congregation. So he's actually saying, young people, be submissive to the pastors who have been placed over you. Now, why would he need to say this? Well, Peter is telling the young men and the young women to humble themselves and to learn from their pastor's faithful teaching of God's Word. Why would he need to say that to them? Well, you see, Peter understands that young people can be tempted to rebel against authority. Young people, especially, can be tempted to go along with the popular fads in the culture rather than submitting to the faithful teaching of God's Word. So Peter warns the young people, don't rebel against authority. Don't go with the flow of the world. Instead, rejoice in the faithful teaching that your pastor is giving you. Submit to that authority and receive the wisdom of God so that you can be blessed spiritually. That takes us to the final section of 1 Peter, which is 1 Peter 5, verse 5b through the end of the book. And Peter writes these words, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here Peter reminds us that God can't help us if we are pridefully trusting in our own reason and our own strength. And that's why God opposes our sinful pride. God rebukes our sin, and he does all that he can to humble us. But the reason that he humbles us is so that he can give us his grace. That's why Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Did you hear those wonderful words? When we humble ourselves before God, he will then lift us up with his forgiveness and love. For example, when we humble ourselves before God by confessing our sins, he then lifts us up with the forgiveness that Christ won for us by his death on the cross. In fact, God lifted you up today, earlier in the service, when you heard Christ say to you through me, your sins are forgiven. And because God has forgiven your sins, you can know that he loves you. You can also know that you have an eternal hope in Jesus that can never be taken away, not even when you face sufferings or even death itself. And that's why Peter writes, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, God wants you to know that he loves you no matter what. And the proof that he loves you is that he was willing to give his own son for you. Therefore, when you are going through hard times in this life, especially if you're suffering for Christ's name, then give your burdens to God and know that you are safe in his loving hands. Peter then reminds us how much we need God. Peter teaches that the devil is looking for any opportunity to pounce on us like a lion and devour us with his lies. But we can resist the devil. How? Well, not by our own strength, that's for sure. Instead, we resist the devil by our faith in Jesus. So when the devil tries to deceive us with his lies, we can use God's Word to remember what the truth is. When the devil tempts us to sin, we can rely on Jesus for the strength to say no to sin and yes to God's will. And when we do fall into temptation because we've given in to the lies of the devil, when we do find that we've disobeyed God and we're convicted by guilt, well, guess what? That's when the devil will try to make us think that God doesn't want us back. That's when the devil will try to push our face in our sins and say, you may as well stay with me because God would never want you now. But no, my friends, we can also resist the devil during those times by running to Jesus in repentance and knowing that we are forgiven through his shed blood. So as we strive to live as God's children, As we struggle with our own sins and the evil of this wicked world, we must remember these words of Peter. He says, "The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." What comforting and encouraging words for us as members of Concordia Lutheran Church. Just think of it, God has called us to be His people in this time and place. God gathers us here at these services to be comforted by His words of mercy and to be instructed by His words of wisdom so that we can live as His people in this world as we look forward to the eternal hope we have in Christ. Finally, at the very end of the reading, Peter says that with the help of Silas, he has written to us. Back then, people employed professional scribes to write letters. They didn't have word processors back then, so when they wrote letters, they had to be done very well. They couldn't afford to make mistakes because paper and parchment was very expensive. So the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter and used Silas to write this down for us, that we believers 2,000 years later might be blessed by the same word of God that these Christians heard back then. Then Peter says, "She who is Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings." He's talking about the Christians in Rome who also received this word of God. We are fellow believers along with them. And then Peter says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." Back then, in that culture, it was common to show love and kindness to others by a cultural kiss of love. Now, that's not how our culture works. We do it differently in our culture. Maybe it's a handshake. Maybe for some people who are a little more personal, it's a brief hug. But Peter's point is simply this. As Christians, we should put away all anger, all our grudges. If we have hurt one another, we should repent and forgive one another, and we should show true, genuine Christian love for one another, because together we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then finally, peace to all who are in Christ. Well, this ends my four-part sermon series on 1 Peter. There are many other details I could have shared with you, but they were too much for only four sermons. Maybe I'll teach a Bible class on 1 Peter sometime. If I do, I hope you will attend. But in any case, you have been blessed this month as you've heard words from a rock about the rock. You see, the Holy Spirit used words of the Apostle Peter, a rock, to point you to Jesus, the rock, and all that He has done for you so that you might live as God's dearly loved people now and for all eternity. With that said, I close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 2. Please listen closely. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.'" Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our cornerstone. Amen.